certainly a joy to see all of the exciting events that surround the new birth. Speaking of a new birth in the home, a new life that comes into the home. And the Lord has given us much opportunity of late to have that joy here in the church, as we have had from time to time couples tell us that they are rejoicing in the fact that God is going to give them another child. And then as the months pass, we begin to notice evidence of the fact that that young child is on its way, the evidence of that new yet hidden life. We then begin to notice the very patient uncomfortableness of the mother as we continue to await the arrival of that birth, and then we sense the joy of that time when that birth occurs, and at the same time the responsibility that we sense that God has given to us a new life to direct, to guide, and to teach. And all of these things are very vivid to us, to the point where we are somewhat fearful then when we hear of the anticipations of scientists as they talk about genetic engineering, what is going to happen when men begin to tamper with the normal processes of birth. And yet we find in Scripture that physical birth is a picture of spiritual birth. Nicodemus recognized that when Christ began talking with him about spiritual birth, he immediately related it to physical birth and said, well, how can that be? And as we see Satan's desire to prompt men to tamper with physical birth, we recognize that Satan has had even greater motivations to tamper with spiritual birth. Because there is a very definite instructional relationship. Just as we learn from nature so many things about God, and we see these things confirmed in the Word of God, so also the process of physical birth is a picture of spiritual birth. And it's for a long time now men have tampered with the data related to spiritual birth, and that has had disastrous consequences. So tonight I'd like to have us look at the steps of spiritual birth, that we might be able to comprehend what is involved as we see God work in bringing that kind of special joy into our lives. And as we have been continuing our study in 1 Peter this morning, we noticed 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But there's something further I'd like to have us deal with here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And that's the reference that we have once again to this matter of physical birth. Peter has referred to this several times already in this epistle. You remember back in chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's referring there to our spiritual birth, the new birth. He's begotten us again. Then in chapter 1 and verse 14, he refers to us as obedient children. And the word there very specifically is the children of lineage. And so we are referred to as his children. In chapter 1 and verse 23, he says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Referring to that new birth that we've experienced in Christ, those of us who by faith are in him. And then for the fourth time here in chapter 2 and verse 2, again makes reference here to babes, here newborn babes, and it's a form of challenge to us. But once again, a reminder of this relationship and of the importance of this comparison. This is what Jesus emphasized as he talked with Nicodemus. And after telling him twice that he needed to be born again, he said, Nicodemus, don't you understand that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit? And so there is this comparison between the fleshly birth and the spiritual birth. I think one of the most interesting pictures that I have seen regarding the steps of progress of spiritual birth was printed in the Sword and Trowel, edited by Dr. Peter Masters, who is the present pastor of Spurgeon's Tabernacle in London, England. And I'd like to have us look at that briefly tonight as we consider the comparison between physical birth and spiritual birth. And notice here what Dr. Masters calls the elements of conversion. For the boys and girls, we have five balloons. Each balloon has something written on it. And notice here the five elements of conversion. The first one is conception. And we see many references in Scripture that would remind us of the picture that we have in natural birth by that which God does in our spiritual birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 that we already read. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. And the word here, is the Greek word, is sperma. In other words, not of a corruptible sperm of a seed, but of incorruptible. In other words, just as in natural birth there is the implantation of seed, so also in spiritual birth. Peter says there is a spiritual seed that is implanted. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John makes reference also to the word seed when he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so John says, because his seed is in him, he has certain characteristics. And those characteristics are what impede him from living in sin like he used to live. And so we might say that he has certain genes or DNA ladder characteristics or parental features. And we all notice this. We'll see a child and we'll say he's the spitting image of his father. And we'll see a father and a son walk down the street and they'll walk alike. It was not learned behavior, it's genes. And so also John says here, because he has these genes of his father, that's why he can't do that anymore. He has a whole new way of life. Cannot sin because his seed is in him. And if in any way he fails God, he's miserable. James chapter 1 and verse 18. James 1:18 we read, of his own will he brought us forth, or he begat us. We were born then of his own will by the word of truth, in order that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so the word of truth was that seed that was implanted in our hearts, that conceived in us that life. And in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, we have the mystery of the Holy Spirit implanting that seed of spiritual life into our being. And then a picture of that also in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, we have the testimonies there of Mary and of Elizabeth. In Luke 1 and verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." And so we see here this miraculous physical birth, a picture of the even more miraculous spiritual birth, as the Holy Spirit of God implants the seed of the Word of God. And then he says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So the impossibility of these physical births by the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give us a picture of what he does in the spiritual realm of conception. Now, we're not sure when conception takes place. And recently I heard a mother expressing, "Well, the doctor says it's going to be in, you know, like June, but I'm sure it's going to be in July." We really don't know then, tracing back, when actual conception takes place. And so also in the spiritual realm, when the Spirit of God implants that word, we're not sure when that really takes place. But at that time there is the conceiving of the very elementary beginnings of spiritual life. The next stage is that of being awakened and convicted. Now, this is not merely pangs of conscience. The unregenerate can have pangs of conscience. They'll violate some human expectation, and as a result, they'll go out and seek some kind of religious experience without really seeking God. They're not interested in repenting, just looking for some religious experience that will take care of that twang of conscience that they have. There's a real concern there that we be alert to the fact that it's very dangerous to try to take a person who shows some pangs of conscience and get him to pray a prayer. Because at that particular moment, he's very willing to pray some kind of a prayer, anything to get off his back that twang of conscience he has, because he knows he violated some moray of our society. Very dangerous to do that. On the other hand, as the Spirit of God implants the seed of the Word of God, then he begins to bring an awakening as to the condition of that soul and conviction of the lost condition of that person. And so as a result, there begins to be an awareness of spiritual need, an awareness of the fact that I am a sinner. Before I realized, you know, I probably make some mistakes, but not as many as a lot of people make. There begins to be an awareness of the fact I know I'm a sinner. And I know for several years I carried that burden around. I know I'm a sinner, and I don't know what to do about it. And the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture, plants that seed, continues to use the Scripture to deepen that conviction. Just as Paul said, "I didn't realize that I was covetous till I read in the law, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" And all of a sudden, I had a battle. God uses His Word to augment that conviction. There's a sense of spiritual danger, a realization that if I should die, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I fear the very real possibility of going to hell. And I carried that around for a couple of years. That very real possibility that if I would die, I would go to hell. Sense of spiritual danger. But you know, even though we come across a person who is awakened and senses, yes, I know I am a sinner, and senses that conviction that I fear I might go to hell, we still need to be very cautious about just getting that person to make a decision. Because there's another step, and that is repentance and faith. And this is also a ministry of the Spirit of God. And this is a goal in our preaching. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21 that his ministry as he went out preaching the gospel amongst the Gentiles was testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just a matter of, he knows he's lost, now I'll get him to pray. Wait a minute, he knows he's lost. Now let's preach repentance to him and faith. Repentance and faith. Because both are required. You remember the ministry of John the Baptist, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The ministry of John the Baptist and of Jesus. Both of them we read that they went out saying, repent and believe the gospel. Because the day of accountability is here. And so the next step is that we teach them the importance of repentance, of sin. Repentance toward God, against whom they have rebelled. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. Now both repentance and faith are given by God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God gives faith. And also grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, there were some that were rebelling and giving problems, and Paul says to Timothy that he should pray and exhort that perhaps God would peradventure grant them repentance. And so repentance and faith come from God because they are a manifestation of that life that is implanted at the time of spiritual conception. And both repentance and faith are manifestations of that new life given at conception, a willingness to turn from sin and receive Jesus Christ as sin bearer. And the fourth stage of spiritual birth is that of justification and new birth. Fourth stage of conversion. Justification, just as if I'd never sinned, even more than that, just as if I'd always obeyed. Because not only are we forgiven our own wickedness, our own unrighteousness, but also we are granted that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so there's great joy, and that's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so this is a time of joy, the time of justification and of new birth. As we come into the realization of that newness of life that is implanted at the time of conception. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And so this is the time of joy. This is the time of birth. This is the time when you get to hold that new baby in your arms. You knew it was there. You could see it coming, but now you can hold it in your arms. What a time of joy. as we see God bring to the birth that which He has conceived. Now, the second and third stages may be prolonged by the sinner. Conception is an act of God in which He begins that awakening, that conviction, but the sinner can resist. Repentance and faith, the sinner continues to resist. But with repentance and faith come instantaneous justification and new birth. The sinner might struggle against the gifts of God, but as repentance and faith are exercised, then the new birth has arrived, and this is the time of great joy and great rejoicing, and as we saw this morning, the time of crying out for food. I'm starved. I remember that next morning after God's gracious ministry of the new birth in my soul, first thing I did was look for that New Testament. Wanted the Word of God. Crying aloud for food. The fifth stage is that of being sealed and assured. And we have, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the beautiful promise of the Word of God regarding the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so the Spirit of God seals us in the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, that witness that He gives to us, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That ministry whereby the Holy Spirit of God seals us into the family of God and gives us that assurance that we belong to Him. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that has been made alive, is testified to by the Holy Spirit that now I belong to Jesus. And people might be able to give me verses, but only the Holy Spirit can give me assurance. The ministry of sealing and assuring us. But why is this important? Why is it important to understand the process of spiritual birth? This is important because it helps to preserve us from falling into the traps of genetic engineering in the spiritual realm. We've been practicing genetic engineering for a long time in the spiritual realm, with great harm to souls. And I know because I've done this. And I can remember many times in our evangelistic campaigns in South America where we baited our hooks . And in some campaigns, we would have 100 people that we'd gotten to pray with us. And as we would then follow up the campaigns, going to each home, we would be grievously disappointed. Sometimes as many as 90 of them that we couldn't even find. Or if we did find them, they demonstrated no interest at all. You see, they had done what they needed to do. their conscience was bothering them. They made a decision and they were feeling all right again. So please don't bother me. Next time I'm in trouble, I'll look you up. And maybe of 10, we'd struggle through with 9 of them that just have a real time getting them to be faithful. And then we'd have one that would just bless our souls. As we would see the grace of God, and that one would encourage our hearts and shame us in his commitment to Jesus Christ. You say, but wasn't it worth it for one? I think God could have given us that one without damaging 99 and giving them false hopes. And so we need to understand the process of conversion. That salvation is of the Lord. And He has His timing for conception and for birth. Now this also keeps us from another trap. Because there are another kind of people in the world. There's a kind of people in the world that sit back and say, I believe salvation is of the Lord. When God wants to save them, He'll save them. Do you know that every single one of these 5 stages require the Word of God? 1 Peter 1:22, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That means you better give them the Word of God. Because God uses His Word to implant that seed by His Spirit. And don't sit back and say, when God wants to save him, He'll save him. God says, you go and you give him the Word. Because I'll use that Word. And I'll cause that Word to be a seed in his soul that will be the beginnings of new life. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't just say that so that we wouldn't get bored with life and have something to do. He said that because it's necessary. And we are to take the Word of God to the whole world, go into all the world. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we share the gospel. It requires the Word for conception. They need the Word. I'm not sure when God planted that seed in my heart, but I can remember back at a time, 2 or 3 years before I was born again by the grace of God. I was working in a factory, just a young teenager. And as I was going about my work, I noticed this one fellow was quite regularly talking with another man there, and he had a Bible in his hand. One day as I walked by and just stopped to deliver what I had to deliver to this employee, this other fellow handed me a little folder. I still remember. Folder of, I suppose, 6 or 8 pages, and on the cover it said, Hard Nuts for the Adventist to Crack. I wasn't an Adventist. What did that have to do with me? I don't know, maybe that's all he had. But that little tract was full of scripture verses. And I read through it. I came to the end, and the last verse there was Mark 8:36-37. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know, I felt that verse just grinding right down into my soul. I wasn't saved for, I think it was about 3 years later, that I came to know Christ. But for 3 years, that verse, that seed was sprouting. And I began to become concerned about where I would spend eternity. I began to realize it would probably be in hell, even though I was a good boy. Until one day I heard the message, repent and believe the gospel. And I was saved. But I needed the word. We need the word for the time of awakening and conviction. Convictions by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul said. So I didn't have any convictions about coveting until I saw the scripture, thou shalt not covet. Ooh. Conviction. You need the Spirit of God, applying the word of God. And so don't just sit back and say, when God wants to save me, He'll save him. You give them the word, because the word you give them might be that word of conviction that will wound them to the quick, cause their souls to groan with agony. Give them the word. Need the word for repentance and faith. Do you know that it's right in the middle of the chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, those glorious chapters on the sovereignty of God, that God does what He wants to do when He wants to do it. Right in the middle, chapter 10, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, that we are told, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? And Christ says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. Don't say God's going to do it. God says, you take the word to them, and I'll use that word to bring repentance and faith. James 1 says, by His own will He begat us by the word of truth. We need the word for the new birth. That's the fun one, isn't it? When you give the word, and we see God use the word, and we see them come to Christ, and wow! Isn't that great? Isn't that exciting? God used me to give a word to a person, and God at that time used that word to bring them to new birth. And don't forget, somebody else brought them the word of conception. Somebody else brought them the word of awakening and conviction. Somebody else brought them the word of repentance and faith. You had the fun one. Somebody else was also working. Takes the word. Give them the word. Go preach. And so just because salvation is of the Lord doesn't mean we preach any less or pray any less or plead any less. It only means we're not going to give them some little outward act that they can do to get us off their back and make them think that they're fine with God now until things really get bad again. So important that we be aware of the steps of conversion, the elements of biblical conversion, lest we fall into the trap of thinking that we can, with salesmanship evangelism, win souls, or fall into the opposite trap of thinking that God's going to do it and we can just sit back and take it easy and wait for Him to do His job. You see how what the devil would do? Just like with Israel. God said to Israel, I've given you that land. Now go on in and take it. Make up your mind, Lord. Did you give it to us or didn't you? I gave it to you. Go on in and take it. And so also salvation is of the Lord. But He says, you get out there and you give them the word. And I'll use that word. Sometimes you won't see it because I'll use your word for conception. I'll plant that seed. And it might take a while for that seed to result in birth. But He says, I'm with you. As you go and you give the word, I'll use that word for conception. I'll use it for conviction. I'll use it for repentance and faith. I'll use it for new birth, and I'll even use it as you keep on giving the word for assurance. As you give the word, the Spirit of God will bear witness with their spirit that they are indeed the sons of God. That's why Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered. God gives the increase. We all have a part. God gives the increase. That's why we've got tracts. God graciously gave us a tract that scripturally sets forth the plan of salvation given in the Word of God. And that's why we give it away. We give out that tract. That's why we give out Gospels of John. That's why we seek to talk to people. We seek to persuade men not to make a decision, but to repent and believe. See, there's a difference. When they repent and believe, then we see the glorious ministry of God. We don't want to give them the idea that there's anything they can do to get God off their back, but that they, on the contrary, have to go and face God head on and repent and believe. As Carrie was going out, no, it wasn't Carrie, it was Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was going out to China. Someone said to him, Mr. Taylor, you don't expect to go out there and convert those Chinese, do you? He said, no, I don't. But I expect God to convert them. And so that's our message. Jesus saves sinners. And as we give the Word of God, He will bless it and use it. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not saved. And as you've been listening, you say, well, I don't know where I would spend eternity. I don't know where I would go. If I should die tonight, I don't know if I'd be saved or not. We have a message for you tonight. And that is that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so tonight, if you're concerned, if it bothers you, if you know that you're lost and you want to be saved, then the message of Scripture is that Christ died for sinners. And if you'll repent and believe, then we have the promise of Scripture that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of the Word of God. And as we call on Him, He causes us to be born into His family. We become new creatures. These are the elements of conversion. And as we're clear on how people are born again, then we will be protected from the two errors into which Satan would push us, by which he seeks to trap men in their lost condition. And as we understand these elements of conversion and faithfully give forth the Word of God, we'll see Him work in all these exciting stages in bringing about His work of the new birth. Father, we thank You tonight. That You have given to us in the Scriptures Your way of saving men. And we confess it is so easy for us to fall into the traps of the evil one, as he would have us go out there and hinder the work of God by preaching a false gospel. Or else despise the work of God and be disobedient to the Great Commission. Father, I pray that this week You would help me. and each one of my brethren here tonight to be protected from these heresies, and to be faithful to the biblical elements of giving forth the way in which God works in the hearts of men. That we might rejoice as we see you beginning to work and continuing to work and fulfilling that promise that he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it, fulfill it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.